Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 18. Timothy 1, 8 through 18. Paul says, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that good thing entrusted to you. This you know. All those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day, and you know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these times when we can gather as your people and worship you, that we can study your word together. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit this morning, that we would understand what it is you have to say to us through your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this season. As the holidays come to a close, we thank you, Lord, for this time of year that in a special way we remember the first Advent, that we remember the birth that ultimately led to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Pray that you'd be with us this morning. May all that we say and do bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking a lot the last year or so about Spurgeon Heritage Church and the context in which you find yourselves. And I often wonder if we could change the timeline or enter some alternate universe where Jaron began preaching before Pastor Vic retired. I wonder if Pastor Vic would have written a letter similar to this to Jaron, a pastor handing off 40 years of ministry to the new guy. He might say things like, or any pastor retiring might say things like, "Make sure you call Larry every Tuesday morning to reassure him that we're not Presbyterians. Make sure you keep encouraging Sandy. The Bible study I mentored you through is yours now. You have everything you need to keep it going," etc. The book of 2 Timothy was likely written somewhere between 66 and 67 A.D., it was the last letter that Paul wrote, at least the last canonical letter that he wrote. Paul's final words, as it were. And as we see in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul was near death. He was preparing for his execution. In 4:6, he says, "The time of my departure is close." And we have every reason to believe that this was true. Most scholars agree that he was martyred in AD 67, so within a year or two of writing this final letter. The occasion of the letter seems to be pretty simple. Paul is preparing for death. He's lonely, as he has only Luke with him. He would like Timothy to come visit before he dies. And ultimately, he wants to make sure that Timothy stays the course. Timothy, as we know, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus for many years. Many years after Paul's death, John actually comes and joins the church after he gets released from Patmos. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John seem to all be written to the church at Ephesus as well. One New Testament scholar put it this way: any reconstruction of the historical background behind 2 Timothy proceeds from the observation that its subject matter differs from the other pastoral epistles. While all three letters share a common literary form and purpose, the other two pastoral letters are full of general instructions concerning church orders for the purpose of organizing Christian congregations in pagan places. The material found in 2 Timothy is mostly personal and concerns whether the congregation's leader, Timothy, is personally competent and spiritually mature enough to succeed Paul as a teacher of sound doctrine. For this reason, many scholars contend that the literary genre of 2 Timothy is similar to a succession speech in which a departing, often dying, hero rehearses his legacy and gives instructions for his succession, similar to a last will and testament. So there you have it, 2 Timothy, Paul's last will and testament, and an exhortation to his successor. The theme of this short epistle is bound up with the fact that this is both Paul's last letter and it's to his closest companion. Although the apostle could have dwelt on his own accomplishments, he's more interested in making sure that Timothy is prepared to carry on the work. The double emphasis seen throughout is on endurance and faithfulness to the truth. The theme might be summed up this way: persevere in the proclamation of the gospel. And so, in our section here, what we actually see is an exhortation to suffer. And we'll look at the fact that suffering was for Timothy, suffering was for Paul, suffering was Onesiphorus, and suffering is for us today. So the first point, suffering was for Timothy. After recounting to Timothy his heritage and his gifting, his call from God to proclaim and teach the gospel, Paul tells him not to be ashamed, but rather to suffer for the gospel, relying on the power of God. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Don't be ashamed, suffer. It would be tempting any time that we're suffering to shrink back, wouldn't it? I can certainly remember more than once being in high school and being bullied. Even on into the workforce as a young adult, it was always easy to deny something in order to avoid suffering. It's our natural human instinct. Peter denied the Lord rather than suffer the expected mocking of men. This is what the culture tries to do to us as conservative Christians, is it not? They want to paint us in such a light that we're ashamed of our convictions. They try to shape the narrative in such a way that we feel shame for our view, guilt for our actions, and fear over the repercussions of taking a stand. And so many don't take a stand, but bend a knee to the culture. This is the agenda of the enemy. And I think we've seen that more and more in the last 10 years as things ramp up. And Jesus warned us many times that our portion was to suffer, to be persecuted. He told us that we were to embrace the persecution and to not be ashamed of him. For whoever denies him, I will deny to my Father, he says. The gospel is worth suffering for. Being ashamed of the gospel is not an option. But what is the gospel? Verses 9 and 10 give us a view of the gospel. Good news. It's not always articulated the same way throughout the New Testament, but verses 9 and 10 says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is good news to us on so many levels. We're being sent out into all the world with one message, and though methods change and cultures need to be understood, the gospel is eternal. We should not be ashamed of the gospel that we proclaim, even if it means we'll suffer for it. And in my notes I wrote, duh, right? When we get to the mission field or when we get to work, it may be tempting to make little compromises in order to fit in. Or perhaps we'll think, well, if I leave this one bit out, I'll be less offensive. Be careful. Don't be ashamed. Suffer for the gospel, relying on the power of God. This is what Paul was calling Timothy to do in Ephesus. He also shows us that suffering was his lot in life. It actually wouldn't be hard to go through the New Testament and see all the places where Paul talks about his own suffering. I know you guys went through Philippians recently. In the first chapter of Philippians, he talks about his chains. He talks about his calling to suffer for the gospel. This is nothing new to Paul and nothing new in this letter to hear from Paul. But Paul does go on to say that this suffering that he is asking Timothy to endure is not something he's unfamiliar with himself. He himself has suffered for the gospel and is currently suffering for the gospel, sitting in a prison cell. Not only does he remind Timothy of his own suffering, but he tells him how he was able to endure. He tells Timothy that the reason he can endure suffering is because he knows the one who he has believed in, and that this one, Jesus, is able to guard what was entrusted to him until that day. Imagine you're in the army, and your company has been asked to flank a small town in the middle of the desert. As you're approaching the town, a brother in arms is laying down suppressive fire, and a sniper is on the ridge behind you, covering you. As you proceed, there are bullets raining down all around you. It might be tempting to turn around and head for the hills, but you know the men who are laying down suppressing fire, and you trust them. You know the man behind the 50 cal sniper rifle, and you know he is one of the best. You know the one who guards you, and you know that he's able to see you through to the end. And so you soldier on. And what a minuscule example that is compared to who has our back and who has entrusted us with the gospel. We know that he can protect us. We know that no matter what comes, he has our back. As silly as it may sound and obvious, it's important to say right out loud so that there's no confusion. Jesus is far more able than any special forces to protect you and guard what he has entrusted to you until that great day. Jesus has your back. There's no reason to be ashamed or to give in to the temptation to turn tail. We have no reason to be ashamed and avoid the suffering. We have every reason to not be ashamed and to suffer for the gospel. But again, we all know this. It's not some light bulb moment for you this morning to hear this from me. But I'm not afraid to state the obvious and to repeat myself over and over again. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves and to be reminded that Jesus is worth it. And in the midst of suffering, to remember it's better this way. God knows what he's doing, and I can trust him in this moment. And so I ask you, are you trusting in the one who can and will guard you and guard what has been entrusted to you? Are you afraid that someone may come along after you're gone and mess up your legacy? Do you trust him to do what's best with all your things until that day? And so Paul goes on to tell us also that suffering was for Onesiphorus. See how many times I can say that name right. Onesiphorus's suffering is cast in a slightly different light. Paul says that this man is an example of suffering. It says that he was not ashamed. On the contrary, he diligently searched for Paul, found him, and refreshed him. It's interesting that the name Onesiphorus means bringing profit or useful. Seems like he was pretty useful. Being useful may not sound like suffering to you. It may actually sound pleasant. When you're being useful to an enemy of the state and aligning yourself with a sect that is being persecuted, it can quickly turn into suffering. He searched for Paul in a foreign land. In fact, he searched diligently. He found Paul against all odds, never giving up until he found his friend. And then he refreshed Paul. We're not told if this is a physical refreshing or a spiritual refreshing, but we know that it meant a great deal to Paul. And in his final days in chains in a Roman prison, being refreshed in any way, shape, or form was a tremendous blessing to him. And Onesiphorus did this for Paul at the risk of his own life and well-being. And we see this example throughout the New Testament as well and throughout the Bible. We're told to bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. Paul had a few brothers throughout his ministry who were just such a blessing to him. We heard in Philippians about Epaphroditus, who poured himself out for Paul, even on the edge of death himself, in order to encourage Paul, and how he nearly died just to bring good news of Paul's condition to the church in Philippi. Timothy as well was commended in that letter as one who genuinely cared for others. Now Paul is encouraging Timothy by recounting the same spirit in Onesiphorus, willing to risk suffering for the sake of refreshing a brother. And here's an interesting note. Paul ends this recounting by praying. There's actually a small example of a Jewish literary device here. I won't give it a name and won't draw any more attention to it, but notice it with me. In verse 16, Paul says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." And in verse 18, he says, "May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day." And right in the middle of those two statements, we have this not ashamed statement that we have seen in each of our three main sections so far. And so I will give it a name. It's a chiasm. Paul is drawing our attention to that middle point that Onesiphorus was not ashamed. This was the whole point of what Paul was saying. He was not ashamed. On the contrary, he did things that showed his lack of shame for the gospel. His belief in the gospel and love for the gospel showed itself in the way he lived his life. It was not being unashamed was not a passive thing for Onesiphorus. It was something that called him to action. He was not ashamed, therefore he refreshed Paul. He searched diligently. It came out in how he lived his life. He searched diligently. He found him. He refreshed him. And Timothy knew this very well, the kind of man that Onesiphorus was. This is who we are in Christ. Does it show? Are you refreshing? Because suffering is for us as well. This whole idea of don't be ashamed but suffer is a message for us. But we know all too well that we can't do this. And so we rely on the power of God, which is what Paul tells us to do. Relying on the power of God for all these things. Whatever form that suffering may take, we are to stand firm in the gospel. We are to hold on to what was passed on to us. You've been given much by those who have poured into you. Whether it was your parents, which you may not always appreciate until you're 40, or Pastor Vic, who spent years here pouring into you, or the many other men who you found along the way who have loved you and poured into you. You've been given much. And we are to honor that investment and wisdom. And we're to guard what was entrusted to you. I know you guys all know this very well. But guarding what was entrusted to us is important. But again, we can't do that. We do that again by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the one whom you believe in can be trusted with it. And our reward for that, on that day, just a rabbit trail, on that day is always an important phrase in the Bible. Whenever you see that, hone in on whatever that section is talking about. On that day is used dozens of times throughout the New Testament, or in the day of the Lord, or on that great day. These are always eschatological statements about the end and the renewal of all things. When the veil is fully removed and we behold our King face to face, all the sufferings of this present age will seem insignificant and tiny. When I was a little boy, I don't know if anybody else, if this is just me, am I weird? Probably. When I was a kid, the thought of eternity scared me to death. I could not imagine a billion years down the road. That was frightening to me for some reason. I don't know why. But now you think about it, and you think that literally a billion years from now, these 80 years or 100 years that we spend on Earth are going to seem so insignificant. That inconvenient flat tire on the side of the road when you're out of state is going to seem so silly and inconsequential. Of course, we'll see how all those things work together as well, so we'll see how God used them for good. But to imagine the fear and the shame and the struggles that we go through over this tiny little period of time in all of human history. And we say a billion, but we could say a trillion. I mean, it's going to be a long time. No, I'm scared again. I'm just kidding. These sufferings are so insignificant and tiny. When Christ returns, or we go to Him in glory, may we receive mercy from the Lord on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your sovereignty. We thank You for the way that You orchestrate our lives. I'm sure we could go for hours and hours, even this afternoon, talking about all the intricate ways in which You've engineered things in our lives to bring us to this point today. It's been amazing to watch You work out Your will through each and every one of us in this room. Pray that You'd be with us as we continue. May we not be ashamed, Lord. May we stand firm in the gospel. May You give us the power of the Spirit to do so. We thank You, Lord, that You are trustworthy, and we thank You that You have given us faith. We pray for those who are apart from You, even in this room right now, that they would come to know You and love You, that You would give them a new heart, and that they would be our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.